good to see everyone again this morning. Looking forward to a blessed first day of the week. It's always good to be with you on this day. Appreciate the feedback last night. I know that a study of the Holy Spirit many times, if you're not really ready to follow along with the scriptures, you can kind of get lost as we're going from one to the other. But it felt like as we studied last night, at least based on the feedback that I was able to receive, that we made some progress in looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to continue that this morning. As we look in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to notice with me there where it says in verses 13 through 14, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." He speaks there about this idea of the seal of the Holy Spirit. And he says, he uses the verb form, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to remind you as well in verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Once again, we have an affirmation of the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of sealing the Christian. What exactly does that mean? I've got to tell you, I don't believe that I understood this for many years. And it was one of those passages where, you know, you know that there's some passages in the Bible that are, you know, it's kind of like when you pull something out of the drawer, or maybe a cord, and it's all tied up in a knot. You're like, I need to untie that pretty soon, but I don't have time right now. I'm going to go ahead and plug it in, and I'll untie all these later. These are some of the passages where you realize, I think I know what that means. I understand the context, but I need to dive a little bit deeper and understand that one of these days. Well, I finally had one of those days and was able to dig into this. I remember the first time that I ran across this was in the first year or two of my preaching. And there was a denominational preacher up in the Texas Panhandle where I was preaching at the time. And he quoted this passage as he was preaching on the impossibility of apostasy, what is commonly called once saved, always saved. And he spoke about the seal of the Holy Spirit in the sense that the Holy Spirit had sealed us up, that we were protected by the Holy Spirit and that we could not be lost. I think that more often, and probably what is more common in denominational preaching, is that the seal of the Holy Spirit is the literal personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we looked at last night. There's absolutely no scriptural evidence for that idea, but as a matter of fact, the scriptures reveal to us that the indwelling of deity in the Christian is something that is metaphorical, of a relationship, of fellowship, and that the medium of that fellowship and of that relationship, the medium of that indwelling is the Word of God, and our adherence, our obedience to it, walking in that light is where we have that fellowship. But there's also another view of this seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, it would be associated more with a Pentecostal or a charismatic view of the Holy Spirit, and that is that many believe that a person must be able to speak in tongues as a sign or a seal, an authentication of their salvation. And so many would think that that would be the seal of the Holy Spirit, some miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, specifically probably tongues today, is what people would argue. But is that exactly what the Bible is talking about here? What I want to look at in this study is I want to consider what is the seal of the Spirit and what exactly does that seal do? What does it do for us? And of course, what does the Bible have to say about this? That's what really matters. What does the Bible say? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 13 that we are to hold fast the pattern of sound words. So we've got to make sure that we are paying attention to that exhortation. That's what we're going to do this morning. I want us to notice also, and this is a review of what we looked at last night, we need to understand the nature of the Spirit. We're talking about the seal of the Spirit or the indwelling of the Spirit. We have to understand the nature of the Spirit. The Spirit is deity. The Spirit is God. When we're talking about the indwelling of the Spirit or the seal of the Spirit, we're talking about the indwelling or the seal of deity, the seal of God. And what does that mean? We also need to understand that the Spirit is a distinct individual, a divine being, along with the Father and the Son, composing the Godhood, Godhead, or deity. And we also need to see that the Spirit, as we pointed out last night, is not some nebulous, vague influence that's better felt than told. He speaks, he commands, he convicts. We see the Holy Spirit as a being that is active, active as the Father is, and active just as the Son is. We also want to point out and remind you of another thing that we looked at last night, and that is the relationship between the Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God. Notice in John 16 and in verse 13. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come." In 1 Corinthians 2, look over to 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10. Paul said, "For God has revealed them to us," that is, the great things that God has prepared for us, "he's revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Look at verse 13. "And these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." The Holy Spirit gives the very words that we have in the Bible to these writers, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He tells us that the natural man, that is the carnally minded man, does not receive these things. We saw that last night in Romans chapter 8, because he sets his mind on the things of the flesh. So he doesn't receive the things that are spiritual. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 14, "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." And as we saw in Romans 8, he doesn't set his mind on spiritual things. Now verse 15, "But he who is spiritual," that is spiritually minded, "judges all things. Yes, he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Listen, "but we have the mind of Christ." The words that we have here compose the mind of Christ, given to the Holy Spirit, delivered to the holy apostles and prophets who wrote these things down with the very words the Spirit gave them. This is the relationship between the Spirit and the Word of God. The Spirit works through the Word. It is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And we saw that everything that can be attributed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture is also equally attributed to the Word of God. So when two things are equal to the same thing, they are equal to one another. When I say that they're equal to one another, I am not saying that the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. I'm not saying that the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. That is a misunderstanding. Do not understand or perceive that I'm trying to say that the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. He is not. The Word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. It is the instrument used by the Holy Spirit. But certainly, the Holy Spirit works through or by means of the Word of God. So as we're looking at this study of the seal of the Holy Spirit, what is it and what does it do? I want to remind you that we need to be alert to the fact that everything that the Spirit does, he does by means that is in regard to all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us through revelation. We can find those things. And as far as those things go that have been revealed, that pertain to life and godliness, everything that the Holy Spirit does, he does by means of the Word of God. Now let's look at this concept of the seal of the Spirit. There are two words that are translated, the noun, sphragis, and the verb, sphragizo. If you don't like word studies, yawn right now. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just so that you understand, essentially two words, they're the same word, they're just different forms of the same word. And what this describes to us when we look at these words as it is defined is that sometimes this word seal in its noun form, it means the instrument used for sealing or stamping, like a signet. You'll see in the background a signet, a stamp, a literal seal in the sense of a signet there. And if someone here is a notary public, you have some form of that, or at least they used to. I don't know if that's all done electronically now or not, but when you had to get something notarized, there was a tool that would actually leave the imprint there. That instrument is actually called a seal. But then there is also the substance which bears the imprint of a signet and seals a document. It would be the wax substance that was sealed with that signet, that closed something or that was over it. And the very substance was often referred to as a seal in the noun form of that word. But then third, the impression made by a signet, not the signet itself and not the wax or whatever the material is that bears that seal, but the very imprint or the mark that is made. You might get a letter in the mail and it has the seal of the great state of Oklahoma on it. You know that that's official business. And there is a particular seal that is for the state of Oklahoma. And when you get something that has that seal on it, well, you know what that is. Our currency has a seal on it. It bears a mark that you recognize this is valid. And that is the impression that is made by a signet. It is a mark. And then fourth, we also see that the word seal can mean that which confirms or authenticates attestation, confirmation, or certification. Now, I want you to think about these words here. I want to give you a little bit of time to chew on this because I think we understand this. Because that imprint of the great state of Oklahoma or the great state of Texas or Missouri or whatever you might get, what that seal is doing, while that is a seal, it is also authentication that this really did come from the official state of Oklahoma. It is a guarantee. The seal on our currency is a guarantee that that is valid currency that we are looking at. And so what it's doing is it's confirming the idea of ownership with something. And these two definitions are what I want us to look at this morning. When we're talking about the seal of the Spirit, I want to suggest to you, and I believe that we will see in Scripture, that the way that it is being used is in the sense of an impression made by something, a signet. It is a mark that is left. And it is also something that confirms or authenticates something that is a confirmation, something that is a certification. So in what way does the Holy Spirit accomplish that? Let's look at it first in the sense of the impression or mark, and then we'll look at authentication or attestation. We'll really see them together. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9 and in verse 4. In Ezekiel chapter 9 and in verse 4, the Lord said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. There was a mark. God said, I want you to put a mark on these. Now, I realize this is prophetic language, but he's conveying something. God wanted to make sure that those people that truly grieved over sin, as Jesus speaks about, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's talking about those who will genuinely mourn over sin because repentance is a result of godly sorrow. And God said, I want to make a notation by a mark of all of those people. Now, I realize this is a somewhat metaphorical, but he's in a prophetic language. This is the way it's going to be done. And we're familiar with the book of Revelation when it speaks about those that would bear the mark. God sent his angels out to mark those that were faithful to him. That's what this idea is all about. So here it is being used, and you say, well, that's not a Greek word if that's in the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Septuagint translation, which is reliable. Jesus quoted from it. And in the Septuagint translation, while this, we're looking at Hebrew here, when it was translated into Greek, the same Greek word, sphragizo, in the verb form, was used here when he said to mark them put a mark on them. That was the noun form, the sphragis, it was used there. Now let's go back to our New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and in verse 11. This is an interesting passage here about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Actually, let's come back to that one in just a moment. Let's go, if you will, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 19. In 2 Timothy chapter 19, 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. I'm looking at too many things here and getting confused. My apology. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul says to Timothy, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There is a seal. He says it has this seal. What is that seal? Well, when people depart from iniquity, that is a mark. It is a seal by way of that mark that they are living a pure life, that they belong to God. Look at the context. Back up and notice with me, go on to verse 20. "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the wood and clay, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." He said, you need to be made of a precious metal. You need to be of gold and silver. Cleanse yourself of the latter. What happens when we do that? He says, you will bear that mark that you belong to God. Verse 20 is going to describe that, or verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes," and so on. So here he's talking about the idea, and here's the same word. It bears this seal. It bears this mark. And that's what he's conveying to us, is that we need to bear that very mark. And the reason that it's important is because that's how the Lord knows those who are His. That's what he was doing in Ezekiel. That's what he was doing in the book of Revelation. It's not that God doesn't know who are His, but he's saying this is going to be the mark of identification. When you flee youthful lusts, when you cleanse yourself of the wood and stubble of your past, and you are then made pure of gold and of silver, this is the idea of an impression or a mark that is authentication or attestation. Now we'll go to Romans 4. In Romans 4, I want you to notice there beginning in verse 11. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "And he received the sign of circumcision." And we're talking in Romans 4 about Abraham being an example of salvation by faith. It says in verse 11, "He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." I want you to notice here that he uses the word seal. And it is, again, he says that it is a seal, the noun form, sphragis, of a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. But there's another word in this verse. It's really interesting. You see the word sign? He received the sign of circumcision. And the word that is translated sign there, the word translated sign, I want you to notice, is the Greek word simeon. It is a sign or a distinguishing mark whereby something is known. Now, in the Old Testament, as God's law was filled with literal signs that were shadows of the greater thing to come, circumcision was a literal mark on the body of the Jew. And what it did is it set that Jew apart from all others, but it was merely a shadow. That was not the mark that God was looking for in us. But what he did, he said that Abraham actually had this seal before he was circumcised. And he said, but God gave him the sign, the mark of circumcision, so that it was clear to all that these are those that God has chosen in this particular way. So we really have both in this context, the word sign speaking about that mark, and then the word seal that is talking about the authentication, the attestation of ownership, the certification that Abraham belongs to him. But here's the thing. It was the seal. What was the seal? The circumcision was the outward mark, but the actual attestation, what was it? The righteousness of faith, which he had even before he was circumcised. When Abraham walked by faith, that was the certification of ownership. That is what he was conveying. It is that mark that he's showing that Abraham had even before. You know, quite a few different passages that we're going to see that are going to be showing us this idea of the impression and the mark that we're looking at here. But I want us to notice especially this one and this idea of the impression and the mark of Abraham. The idea of it being his faith. Consider with me, if you will, that this mark and this authentication was really brought out when Abraham offered up his son Isaac. Remember in James chapter 2, when James tells us about what Abraham did, he said that God revealed to him, "Now I know, by this I know." It was that seal, it was the certification, it was the authentication, if you will, of who he was. So this seal of the Spirit is a mark, and what we saw in 2 Timothy is going to show us it is those who will depart, if you will, from evil. I want us to see some other things that the Bible is revealing to us here about this particular mark. What is the mark then of the Spirit in our lives? What is the mark that we might see or the impression? Look with me in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." This is the fruit or the outcome of the work of the Spirit. How do we gain love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness? Are these things that are just infused into us by the Holy Spirit? No, that's the idea of that personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it's unbiblical. We gain these things through our study by meditating on God's Word, by letting the Word of God work in us to change us. And as we adopt, as we imitate these things that we read and learn about our Father, we imitate Him as dear children, we put these things on. It is said to be the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit is the one that reveals the living Word that has that power to change and transform us in this very way. Fruit of the Spirit is that mark. When you see someone who has been a person of the world, a person who has hated and been hateful, a person who has been bitter most of their lives, a person who has lived an immoral life, now they're walking in love and joy. They are at peace when they used to be anxious all the time. They're long-suffering when they used to have a quick temper. They're kind when they used to be mean. You know that person is bearing a mark of the Holy Spirit. It is revealed by the Holy Spirit and it is attributed to the Holy Spirit. There's another aspect of this that I want you to notice in the book of Titus. Look in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, he says in verse 5, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice that, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful passage right there. You see that word regeneration? It's a word that literally means rebirth. Rebirth. I can't pronounce the Greek word. I won't try to. You wouldn't remember it if I said it, and I'd mess it up. But it means regeneration, re, again, and generation, generating, or birth. It means rebirth. It's talking about the new birth. And here he says that we have been saved through the washing of the new birth. We know that that new birth is of water and the Spirit. And here he's talking about washing, the water of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's got the water and the Spirit in this passage. He's talking about baptism. But he not only talks about this rebirth, but he talks about a renewing. You know, in Romans chapter 6, and in verse 4, when he talks about baptism, he says that we are buried with him and also raised with him to walk in what? Newness of life. There's the renewal. There's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are directed. We do all of that in obedience to the Word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. We're convicted by the Word of God by means of the Holy Spirit. We are instructed and led to be buried with Christ based upon faith that came by hearing and hearing by the Word of God that came by the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, that new birth is of the Spirit. It's not some mystical, ephemeral feeling that we get. It is clear. The Holy Spirit speaks expressly. He convicts us. He instructs us. He shows us the love of God and the death of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection, and therefore we are buried with him, Colossians 2 and verse 12, through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is that renewing of the Holy Spirit. But I want us to also see in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, I want us to see that there's also what the Bible speaks of as a transformation. He says in Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that interesting? The renewing of your mind. We just saw in Titus 3 and verse 5, it's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. There's not, these are not contrasting. The renewal that is here is a renewal of our mind by the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit reveals. Look in Colossians 3 and in verse 10. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Knowledge changes our inward image. Once we know Christ, when we see Christ, when we imitate Christ, it is through knowledge revealed by the Holy Spirit that that inward man is being renewed day by day. And so in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's that being conformed. We're renewed. We're conformed. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed into the image of Christ by the renewing of our minds that comes as a result of the living and powerful Word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. So in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, he would say that we are a new creation, made again, inwardly. But notice also, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, In 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18, he says, but we all with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now this goes back to an Old Testament event where Moses had to wear a veil on his face because the glory of the Lord, people couldn't bear to see it. But now he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, we're seeing in ourselves the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by what? The Spirit of God. How's that done? Through the renewing of our minds through knowledge, through the power of His Word. The Holy Spirit bears witness through the testimony of His Word. We saw that in Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. So what we're noticing here is that we are, that this transformation is by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, just compare this passage with that 2 Corinthians 3:18. Same writer, by inspiration, the Apostle Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, am I not an apostle to others? Yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Note, look back at verse 1. In verse 1, he said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? What work was seen in them? Paul said, are you not my work? What work was seen in them? Their transformation. Through his preaching, through the revelation of God's word, Paul would attribute it in some way to himself because he shared that with them. But ultimately, it is the work of the Holy Spirit who revealed this word to us. It is this transformation. And so then what we're seeing is the authentication and the attestation of the Holy Spirit as we become God's children. This is the mark, the fruit of the Spirit that we bear. That's a mark that differentiates us from the world. When we are renewed in our minds, when we are transformed inwardly, that is a mark that we bear that is different than the world. But what does that mark mean? What does it attest to? What does it certify? Now we go back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, he said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, by means of his word, as we noticed last night, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may be glorified together. Notice he says that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to the fact that we are children of God. That's what's being certified. That's what's being authenticated. This person really is a child of God. How is that done? It's done by the witness of the Spirit. That he has sealed us and he is testifying to that fact. But how's he doing it? Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, he testifies through the word of God. So when we look at the Word of God and we see a person who is living in harmony, in fellowship with that Word, in harmony and fellowship with deity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, walking in the light as He is in the light, we see that fellowship. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And we have the work of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of that person. And their transformation is the attestation. It is the authentication of the Holy Spirit. It is the seal of that Holy Spirit. Sorry, I thought I already had that up for you. So what we're looking at here then is that what is certified is that we're children of God. We're going to be continuing the study in the last hour this morning. But our spiritual transformation is the work of the Spirit, and it is the seal, the authentication of our sonship, that we belong to God, that we are truly his children. Well, we're going to kind kind of take a little bit of a break in the next hour. We're going to look at something in Romans chapter 8 about the intercession of the Spirit. Then at 11 o'clock, we're going to come back to this idea of transformation and this seal of the Spirit. And we're going to notice there in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13 and 14 that we're not only sealed by the Spirit, but that that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. How do these go together? We'll notice that in the last hour this morning. I appreciate your kind attention, and we'll continue in the next hour.